Mark chapter 12 is where we are, working our way through the book of Mark, getting closer. We've been a number of weeks in Mark 12. Today we pick it up in verse 35. It's been a long day for Jesus. Mark 12. He's spent his morning in the temple precinct area, probably in the court of the Gentiles, the big area out front. And there's probably a lot on the mind of Jesus as he gets ready, as he goes through these. Because in a couple days, he's going to die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And yet, in the midst of all that that's going on inside of his mind, there he is with people, teaching them, instructing them, loving on them. So as he's talking to the people and the disciples and teaching them, the religious leaders of the day, there were three main sects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. They approached Jesus. Remember, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about that. And they have these questions for Jesus because Jesus' popularity is soaring, remember? And so they're looking for, how can we get this guy to be, his popularity be stunted so the people come back to us? So they come up with Jesus asking these controversial questions of the day. Remember what they were? One was related to taxes. One was related to the resurrection. I forget the other one. Oh, which was the first commandment of all of them. You know, just trying to get him to stumble, Jesus. And so that the people would say, you know, this guy really doesn't know what he's talking about so much. And then they would follow the religious leaders instead of Jesus. So as we start today, though, Jesus is going to pose these guys a question. And what Jesus' heart is that these guys would recognize that he is the Messiah, and that they would follow him, and that they would put their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins. So let's just read a couple of verses. Mark chapter 12, verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?' And the common people heard him gladly." Let's stop there, and then we'll just work our way through the rest of it. Here, pray together with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that each one of us, Lord, we have a copy of it in English that we can read and study, and it represents your heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts, can tune us into your Holy Spirit today as he speaks. And Lord, may we grow in our faith and grow in our understanding of who you are, grow in our love for you. Thanks for loving us today, God. Anoint your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. See, the religious leaders of the day, they readily accepted that the Messiah who was going to be sent by God would be a descendant of David. They knew that he was going to be of the bloodline of David. But they refused to accept that the Messiah, no matter who he was, would be divine. They felt that he was going to be a great man, but that he would just be a mere man. So they didn't believe that the Messiah would be God in human flesh, as Jesus claimed himself to be. So as we read today, this first little bit, Jesus quotes a messianic psalm in Psalm 110. That's what you see there in verse 36. And what he's doing is using that psalm as a witness to the fact that when the Messiah came, he would be more than a mere man. That he would be divine. So David says this is what David said in Psalm 110, verse 36 for us. "The Lord said to my Lord," speaking the Lord, meaning God the Father, "said to my Lord," speaking of the Messiah, "sit on my right hand," because only the Messiah would be invited to sit on the right hand of the Father, "until I make your enemies your footstool." So here, King David, the greatest king in all of Israel's history, is calling the Messiah Lord. And if David, the greatest of all human kings, calls the Messiah Lord, or Master maybe, then the Messiah must be something more than a mere man. That's what Jesus is saying to these guys. And so Jesus, in these two questions, the first question's up in the end of 35 and the second question in 37, notice, read 37 with me, "Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is it then that he is a son?" So simply what Jesus is asking these guys is this: if David declares the Messiah to be greater than him when he calls the Messiah Lord and Master, how can you guys believe that the Messiah is lesser than David? And the only and the obvious explanation is that Psalm 110 clearly declares that the Messiah will be both David's son in a human sense, and he'll be David's Lord in a godly sense, right? That means that his Messiah will be both human and divine, just as Jesus was and just as Jesus went along saying he was. Okay, so that's the heart of that the little section there. Some people might ask, why is it important to believe that Jesus is deity? Can't I just believe that he was a good guy and he had a lot of good things to say and he lived a pretty good life and he was a great example in human history? No, you know, that's not enough. Because the fact that Jesus was divine means that he was sinless. And it's only because Jesus was sinless that he was able to provide sinners with the forgiveness of their sin. That's why it's important that Jesus talks this way to these guys. It gives these guys something to think about as they ponder, who is this Jesus guy? What's he doing? And some of them believed. A lot of them were so concerned about their position and their power and their, you know, their place in society that anybody who would come along that would cause them to be lower in the eyes of the people is like, this guy, you need to get out of here because I'm more interested in my fame and my popularity than in really knowing, is this guy the Messiah or not? So Jesus' heart just reaching out to these guys over and over again. They're going to kill him in just a couple of days. But he's still reaching out to these guys, still loving these guys. Now, if we jump back just a little bit in verse 34, you see that the at the end of all these questions, at the end of 34, but after that, no one dared question him. So the religious leader said, boy, you know, this guy's, we can't go there anymore. But if you notice at the end of 37, and the common people heard him gladly, they were into what was going on. Some of it's because no one ever talked to religious leaders like that. And so they're in to hear Jesus stand up to these guys and speak the truth to them is not something that they commonly hear. Okay. 38 then, let's read a little bit more. Then he said to them, Jesus in his teaching, beware of the scribes. Now again, the scribes are standing right there. It's not like the scribes are somewhere else. They're standing right there listening. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. The scribes were the religious lawyers of the day. Remember, they were the ones who transcribed the law, and so they would write it out. And so they had a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament law. And they would, when they would go be out in public, maybe all the time, they would wear these very long, ornate, distinctive robes so that the people would recognize them. And they would recognize them as being more spiritual and more important and higher plane on society than anyone else. And they loved the titles that everyone used when addressing them in public. Hey, Rabbi. Hey, Master. Hey, Teacher. And that was he's talking about as you work your way through here. And they loved to sit in the prominent places. And, you know, they would sit in the table at the restaurant real close to the door so when you walked in, you saw them. And you would say, hey, Rabbi, how's it going? Well, you know, things are good. You know, just love that attention. That's what Jesus is talking about, being aware of these guys. And they did the most prominent things so that would draw attention to themselves. So that's what it speaks about in 38 and 39. 40 then, when it talks about who devour widows' houses and make pretense for long prayers, the scribes would take care of the wills because they were religious lawyers of the day. And they would take care of the inheritances of the widows. So if the widow had no son to leave her estate to, the scribes would finagle that will so that they would get their wealth. They would get her wealth. That's why Jesus says, you know, these guys are just taking advantage of you. And notice at the very end of 40, these will receive greater condemnation. So at the time of God's judgment, at the end of the age, this kind of person is going to receive greater judgment. Now, if you think that Jesus enjoyed denouncing these guys, you don't understand the character of Jesus very well. It broke his heart that it came to this. And yet, he's going to stand for truth, and he's going to speak the truth, Right here, Jesus stops talking to these guys. For the next couple of days, all he's going to do is really spend his time on the disciples, because he had done everything he could do to try to reach out to these guys, and they had just turned from him. Last section we're going to do today, 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants, like that's supposed to help us by having a quadrants in there. Right? 43, so he called his disciples to himself. Remember, he's writing to Romans, so the Romans understood all this. 43, so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assured, by the way, the word called there is like an urgently beckoning, hey guys, hurry up, come over here. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So as we begin this last section, allow me to explain to you how the temple court was laid out. The temple court, when you first went in, was the court of the Gentiles. It was, I think, about a 17-acre area, and that everyone was allowed into. But then as you proceeded in deeper into where the ultimately the Holy of Holies were, the next area you would proceed into was called the court of women. It's where the women could go, so only Israelites could go in there. So the Gentiles couldn't go any farther than the court of the Gentiles, but then Jewish people could go into the court of women. And it was an area, I think it held like 15,000 people or so. And so all the Jewish people, and as you walk through from the court of the Gentiles into the court of women, there was a sign up that said something along the lines of, no dogs or Gentiles allowed here at the point of death. They called Gentiles dogs. And so you would go into the court of women, and that's where the treasury is. That's where Jesus is going to go into here. Then from there, if you went on in further, you would go into the court of the Israelites, which is where the men were allowed to go. And then from there, you would go into the court of the priests, which is where the Levitical priests could go, and that's where the Holy of Holies and all that kind of stuff. So he kind of had to move in. Well, Jesus initially was out in the court of the Gentiles amongst all the people. Now, as we begin verse 41, Jesus has moved into the court of women where all the Israelites are, and he observes this going on that we read there in 41 up to 44. And inside the court of women was the temple treasury. And in the temple treasury were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles that they had put up on a wall. And they were called the trumpets because they kind of looked like a trumpet. They were a little small on the top, and then they belled out as you got to the bottom, because people would drop their coins in there as they gave to help with the temple maintenance, like buying the doves or buying wood for the altar or whatever, those kind of things. Some of them, every year you had to give, I think it was half a shekel into two of the different trumpets. That was your tax. You paid the temple tax. So there was 13 trumpets that you had to work your way through and you would give. So that's where Jesus is finding himself. He's going, probably just wanting to kick back for a while. You know, he's had a rough day full of open hostility. And he was probably just worn out, wanted to go and sit down for a little bit. And as he's sitting there, he's probably looking for a little bit of encouragement. He's had a rough morning, and it came from an unexpected source. Here comes a widow, and she's going to give to God. In this absolute sea of hypocrisy that he's been dealing with for all these days, something catches his eye. And I believe that it's refreshed his spirit. So that's what we're going to spend a little bit of time on. So he goes into the court of women. He sits down opposite the treasury, and he watches. Notice the key word here in 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw, and here's the key word, how the people put money into the treasury. That's the center of this. It doesn't say that he watched what people gave, but how people gave. You see it? All our Bibles say that. How, not what? Pastors miss the mark here. People who teach, and we as we read, miss the mark here, because we make this whole thing about money. It's not about money. It's about the attitude of the heart. That's what Jesus is trying to point the attention to. And so there you'll hear sermons on giving and all that kind of stuff. That's not. And so some of us, when we read it, think, oh, great, I'm visiting today, and now we're going to pass a plate six times. Hey, we don't pass a plate. And so we're not going to pass it at all. That's not the heart of what we're talking about. That's not the heart of what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is saying is he's watching how people gave. And something stands out about this lady because he saw the intent of her heart. He saw what it meant for her hand to open up and drop two piddly little mites into one of those trumpets. The Talmud says that two mites was the smallest amount of money that a person could give. Because people will read this and think, well, why didn't she just keep one of them for herself? But tradition wouldn't have allowed her to do that. Today, it would be the equivalent of a quarter of a penny is what she would have given. And as we go through here, we don't know the lady's name and we don't know the lady's age, but we know that she had outlived her husband and we know that she is poor. The word there for poor, it means that she's a pauper. It means she's destitute. And we know that she's not bitter toward God over the fact that she lost her husband, because there she is in church, worshiping the God who took her husband. And she's there to give what little she has to God. And notice nothing spoken between Jesus and this lady. I wonder if this lady even knew that Jesus was watching her. But she came to the temple precincts that day. She met with God. She gave to God. Maybe discreetly, because she was a little ashamed of only having two mites to give. And then she left quietly. 43, Jesus calls. Again, it's like a beckoning, his disciples to himself, and said, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." See, this tells us that Jesus has a different way of measuring giving. If two mites from a widow are more than all that the rich had given, then heaven measures giving differently than we do. And I think that's the main point that Jesus is making here. Because we learn that the size of the gift isn't measured supremely by the amount of the gift. Instead, it's measured by the sacrifice that it represents. Because Jesus said that she gave more than all the others. They gave out of her abundance. She gave, the word is bios. It's where we get our word biology. She gave her all. She had given her entire life into the hands of God as she drops those two mites into that box. And all Jesus is saying there in 43 is, if you gathered up all the offerings from all the other people who had gave that day and put them on one side of a scale, and you took those two little mites and put them on the other side of the scale would tip toward the two mites. Now, how could that be? Simply because God measures the gift by the sacrifice that it represents to the giver. And Jesus commended her because it was a real sacrifice that she was giving. See, that's God's estimation of her giving. It was her giving not just a gesture towards God's work. It was her giving a gesture of faith towards God's provision. She's saying, I only got two mites. I only got a little bit. But I trust what I can get out of these two mites is nothing compared to what God can give me as I give him these two mites. God will take these two mites and supernaturally make it greater than anything I could ever buy for two mites. What could she buy for two mites? A little chunk of bread? What could God provide for her because she walks in obedience to what he asks of her? Much, much more than that. That's the heart of what this message is today. That's what Jesus is trying to help us to see. See, she's putting her faith on the line here, and she's saying, God, all I have is yours. All I am is yours. I trust in that you're going to provide for me the rest of my life. I'm not going to hold on to these earthly things. They don't matter at all. They don't measure up to anything. That's why he uses that balance thing. If you get a hold of that, then you've got what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Couple things to note before we move on into the next little bit. This passage teaches us that our giving to God should represent a sacrifice on our part. It tells us that Jesus wasn't only aware of the amount that every single person gave that day in the treasury as he watched them, But he also recognized the sacrifice that each gift represented to the giver. Isn't it amazing when you think about that God knows that about us? That when we give, that Jesus recognizes not only the amount of the gift, but the sacrifice that it represents to you? Another lesson I think from this is that we should never think that any gift is insignificant or unimportant to God. Because in our culture, everything's measured, I think, by how big it is. If I don't have a big screen TV the size of one whole wall, then somehow I'm lacking, and everything's bigger is better. That's the way we tend to think sometimes. And we might be tempted to think that a small gift to God really doesn't have any significance. But Jesus teaches us here clearly that all giving is noticed by God. Again, the issue isn't the size of the gift, but the sacrifice. And then the third thing before we move on is that I think it's important, really important, that the Bible teaches each one of us as Christian people that we should be giving to the Lord. We must not allow even poverty to keep us from giving something to the Lord. Every Christian is called to give sacrificially to God. Paul says to the church in Corinth, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. And he's talking about giving there. Last little bit then, 44, then we read the rest of this for you. She had put all in her, they had put in her abundance, but she had out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And I think seeing this widow had to encourage the heart of Jesus. Because he sits and he watches a woman cast her whole life into the hands of God. Not just for that day, but for every day on forward, she's casting her whole life into the hands of God. And here's someone, this widow woman, who is not understood, not noticed by people, who is someone who, in a sense, is giving a greater sacrifice than all the other sacrifices that were given that day. And here's Jesus watching her, putting his whole life into the hands of the Father. And he's about to say, not my will, but yours be done. And here's Jesus, completely misunderstood, even by his own disciples. No one really noticing why he came. And here's Jesus about to make the greatest sacrifice that a person could ever make. I think Jesus' heart resonates with this woman. Because when the woman came into that temple that day and opened her hand and dropped those two mites, it was like she was letting herself fall into the hands of Almighty God. And that's what Jesus took note of. How she was giving. She was giving in faith, trusting that God's going to take care of her. That's the lesson. So one thought as we wrap up, okay? The cash value of this widow's gift didn't add up to much. But the devotion that stood behind the gift is what mattered. We don't know anything about the richest person in the temple that day, but we know about this widow. And she's been named for her giving. How many missionaries have been supported by two mites? How many Bibles have been translated and given out because of two mites? How many hungry people have been fed because of two mites? See the dividends that her obedience paid? And she could have thought, you know what, I don't have much to offer God, so why bother? What's two mites? Look at where I am. I'm in this grand temple. Look at all that's going on. Look at everybody wearing and dressing and all this stuff. Look at all the people giving thousands and thousands and thousands of things I don't have. Why am I even here? She walks in that temple court and she drops those two mites in that trumpet, being obedient to God. And see, we can think the same way if we're not careful. But the things that are little in our eyes are huge in the eyes of God. They're huge in the heart of God because he sees how we give, not what we give. And I want to encourage you today, if you think what you give doesn't really matter to God, your talents, your time, your resources, your energies, this message is for you. Do you have two mites? Do you have an hour? Do you have an ear to listen? Do you have 10 minutes that you can get on your knees and pray? See, the New Testament holds before us a pattern of giving, and it uses this widow as an example because the pattern isn't in the amount, but in the motive and the sacrifice. When God speaks of giving, he speaks of how, not of how much. So what small thing can you offer God today? Think of our children upstairs. Right now, those children who are standing right here before, can you serve them with an hour of your time in a month? 1 hour. Think of what it took to prepare for church today. Some people got here early today to set the chairs, make the coffee, help the sound system get set up, all the things that go on that some of us are oblivious to. We just walk in, sit down. Think of what they sacrificed, a little bit of their time for you, for me. Think of a person maybe at your school or a person at your work who's an outcast, who sits alone during lunch, who doesn't wear nice clothes and you know they're hurting. Can you give a little bit of time to them this week? Can you say that would bless their heart this week? What about the single mom who lives just down the road from you? With less rain, it had been snow. Would you have been out in her driveway this morning? Or the retired person who lives by herself and she's lonely, just wanting somebody to talk to a little bit. We have them here in our body. Or a person in prison, or a person in a retirement home, or maybe a person in a mission house. What is God calling you to give? You got two mites to give? And if you do these things with the right attitude, it pays eternal dividends. See, these things matter to God. Other people may not notice. Just like this widow, nobody noticed her that day. Jesus noticed. And nobody notices when you go and help somebody down the street. Nobody noticed. Jesus is watching, and he's blessed every time you do it. It blesses his heart every time. Every time. You know, I was thinking about, think of these children our age. Sorry, moms. But let's fast forward a little bit. 20 years, and here they stand, and they're in church. You had a part of fashioning their faith because of what you're investing in them today. You had a part of that. Now, I know that to be true because as a youth pastor, they're 30 years old now. And I'm marrying them, and I'm blessing their kids, and I'm in the hospital rooms with them, all that. And I'm watching who they used to be at 14. Now they are 30. You know that. Charlie, you see it all the time, too. It just blesses you. And you think, you know what? I didn't do a whole lot. Yes, you did. You gave of your time. Your two mites. You called them. You went to their ball game. You went to their musicals. But it's great. It's great. I went to Adam Wynn's musical when he was like a junior in high school. Oh, it was so painful, but it was glorious. And they are so thrilled to see you there. Oh, they're just thrilled that you would come. You're just giving a little bit of yourself. That's the heart of what today's message is. And when you give your two little mites because you love God, it pays eternal dividends for you and for them. See, you can come in and out of here every week, and maybe you choose to drop a check in the box or a quarter in the box or whatever as you go. But it really costs you nothing. But what about when you hear the Holy Spirit thumping on your heart, saying, you know, isn't it time that you went upstairs for a little bit and sat with the kids and taught them what you know about Jesus? isn't it time that you went down the street and said hi to that widow lady that you know lives down there but you've never really stepped in on? Isn't it time that you grabbed your shovel and went and plowed their driveway? Just because. In the name of Jesus. Well, what are you doing? Here's $20. Oh, I don't want your money. In the name of Jesus, I'm doing this. It blesses the heart of God. So we have time today, right now, to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry because I thought my contribution was insignificant. But I give to you, God, however small it is. And I give my gift with my entire life, with my entire heart, because I love you. I can make coffee in church on Sunday morning. I can write a note of encouragement. I can make cookies for pastor this week. No nuts. I can take a meal to the Boers because Scott's just come out of surgery. I can pray. I can love. And Lord, I willingly do that for the God who loves me. That's the heart of this. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have to just be reminded of how much you love us, how much you think about us, how blessed you are because we're your kids. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, that you would come to this earth and live an example of godly life and then ultimately go to that cross and die so that we can be forgiven of our sin. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thanks for doing that for us. And Lord, if there's any of us in this room that's never come to that place, I pray today would be the day they say, Lord, I recognize that I've made mistakes in my life. I know that my sin has separated me from you. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on that cross for my sin. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to be your kid. I want to walk with you. Lord, I pray that'd be our prayer. And then once we are right with you, Lord, now how do we live our life? And I pray you'd use this little simple time we've had together to stir our hearts toward giving to mites. I pray we never get caught up in the what, but it'd be about the how. And Lord, there's so much that we do that isn't sacrificial, really. But it's the sacrificial giving that blesses your heart. Lord, I pray we'd open our eyes this week as we're at work, as we're at school, as we're in our community, and see the hurting all around us. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd show us then how we're to respond to that. And we go because we love you. So Lord, we just want to spend a little time now just praying, just with our hearts open before you. Thank you that you speak. We want to hear your voice right now, God. Show us how we're to respond to what we learned today, what we studied today.